Bible reading and passage for today, and it's from 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, under the title, Generosity Encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this gift, grace of giving.
Well, do take your seats. And you might find it helpful to have your Bibles open as we look at the subject of giving. As I was preparing this this week past, I was reminded of advice I was given by my old college principal a long time ago now. I would want to put the caveat in if he was speaking to a Scottish context. And he said, there are three things, he said, I would strongly advise you never ever to preach on to any of the congregations that you may have the privilege of pastoring over the years. He said, never preach about politics, never preach about sex, and he said, never preach about money. And then he said with a twinkle in his eye, particularly to a Scottish congregation. But that is not the case this morning. But nevertheless, we are going to look at this. And I am deeply mindful of the fact that as we do so, we are living through a cost of living crisis. And the issue of money and how we use it brings out endless different responses and possibilities, some of which can be good and others less so. One of the deacons who I will not name, I will spare their blushes, said to me, I'm surprised that you're speaking on this now. Why didn't you wait until the Sunday before you go on holiday and then you can run off and hide somewhere? But I said, no, I won't do that. But anyway, we are going to look at this as a one-off. And joking apart, we felt it was right as leadership to reflect on this as we seek to ponder how we would seek to support the work and ministry of the Lord's work here going forward. In the days to come. Really, I want to just look at this under four headings. And I want to begin, first of all, by looking simply at the different types of giving. And you might think, well, I never thought about it that way, but there they are on the screen, three different types of giving: reasoned giving, responsive giving, and revelation giving. So let's look at the reasoned giving. And that is exactly what it says on the tin. We all have different levels of income, salary, pension, whatever it is that we have, and it comes in a certain day of the month, and we get that paid into our account, and then we think, right, I've got X amount in my account, I have to spend this, and this to pay whatever it is I have to pay for to meet my commitments. And once I do that, I think if you're like me, you think there's not a lot left, but anyway, that's the way it goes. And you have what's left over, and you think, right, okay, this is what I've got for myself. Right, how much, therefore, am I able to give to the Lord's work? And 9 times out of 10, that's the way we operate when it comes to our giving. And the good news is, friends, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Most of us, probably, that's the way that we function. We sit, we think it through, we work it out, and we think, right, okay, this is what I'm able to give. So there's reasoned giving, and then there's responsive giving. You see that from these verses in Acts. God's Holy Spirit is working powerfully amongst the people. Acts 4. And in a particularly powerful way, and we're told that the reason for this, all the believers were together in one heart and mind. It's actually very interesting, friends. that unity in the Spirit and unity amongst believers actually does have a financial impact. You might not have thought about that, but it does. It's strongly implied there. They are united in vision and purpose, drive, desire, passion for the Lord, passion for the lost. They are of one mind and heart. And when we come to that place, and when the church is in that place, things happen. Look at what happens to the apostles. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When there is unity amongst the people, friends, there is power in leadership. There is power in the exercising of leadership. There is power in the sharing of God's word. And in this case, actually, there are even supernatural miracles take place as well. So there's unity of the Spirit. The church are together. And there's a sense of the dynamic, moving power of God at work. And they see that particularly in leadership. They testify to the resurrection of the Lord. And then we come to the really interesting thing. You know, friends, that God is working in the heart of our congregation when he touches their wallets and their purses, because we're told the church began to release their resources in a way never seen before. Verse 32, no one claimed any of their possessions of their own, but they shared everything they had. Verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. Those who had houses or land sold them and laid the money at the apostles' feet, and they gave to those who were in need. Here is the Spirit of God operating in the fullness of his power, changing lives, hearts, touching attitudes, touching even the money and the resources from within the church of the Lord. And yes, the church of the Lord, it was internal blessing, but there was also external blessing as well. There were no needy persons among them. They gave inwardly and they gave outwardly, and we'll touch on that again later. But there was an outpouring of the Spirit's power that had never been seen before in the church thus far. And it was making a direct impact in terms of giving. It was responsive. It was in the moment. And it was being prompted by the guidance of the Spirit. And then there's revelation giving, the third giving. This is Acts 11. And a prophecy is given, predicting a severe famine by this man called Agabus. And as a result of this, a collection is taken up to support the needs, the coming needs of the church. Now, here's the interesting thing. It wasn't going to be the needs of the church in Antioch. It was going to be the churches in Jerusalem and Judea. They were the sort of the home church. But he was this new and quite vital emerging Gentile church down in Antioch. And they're going to be used by God to provide for the mother church, as it were, who sent people to minister to them. They're going to be fine. They're going to have the resources that they need. But the famine's going to hit where the mother church is and where those believers are. And they're going to be in pretty dire circumstances. And so they decide to raise money to meet their need. So it's money being raised in clear direction from the revelation of the Spirit to meet a specific need at a specific time. And that would be the rarest, normally, of the three kinds of giving. Normally we operate in the first two, reason giving, responsive giving, but there's the odd rare occasion when it is revelation giving. And those are the three different types of giving. So there we are. You might not have thought that there are three types, but there are. And there they are. But let's look at our motivation for giving. Why do we give at all? Well, first of all, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And what I find actually interesting here is that Paul begins to introduce this teaching very much in the context of the light of Christ's sacrifice. And he says, look, this is the ultimate reason par excellence that should motivate you and inspire you to give. And just to underscore his teaching, Paul quite clearly uses the language of finance. He says, though he was rich, speaking of the Lord, yet for your sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Picked up on that lovely old hymn by Frank Horton. Thou who was rich beyond all telling, yet for love's sake became us poor. Sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all dwelling, yet for love's sake became us poor. He gave up all of these things for you. The joy of heaven come down to earth, as Wesley puts it in one of his great hymns. And Paul says, look, as you give, and when you give, this is ultimately what should be inspiring you. as you think of what the love of God has done for us, we touched on it in some of our worship songs this morning. He loved us first. He saved us from our sin. We are reminded of that every time we gather around the Lord's table. The sacrifice of Christ, that should motivate us, that should inspire us in our giving. The first thing, Lord, you gave everything for me. We sang it. You gave everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. That should, friends, and if that doesn't, I don't know what will be a motivation in our giving. So we focus, first of all, on the Lord and what he's done. Secondly, to support the mission and ministry of the church. And we're told this, again, should control our perspective as well. Matthew 6:20 and 2 Corinthians 9:10-14. What should our perspective be? Well, we're to build up, says Jesus, a treasure in heaven. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in kingdom things. Things that are going to outlast time itself. Things that are going to outlast us. Think of all the things that people very often waste their money on. Even things such as war as well and other things. You think, this money could be put to such much better and much more glorious use. We live in a world, friends, where there are people who are living in dreadful, dreadful poverty, and we know that. We see some of it in our own society. But yet, on the other hand, we see people who are frittering money away on just trivial irrelevances. People spending vast amounts of money on things, and you just sort of think, well, actually, really? Is that morally correct? And we have to come to the conclusion, we think, well, actually, I'm sorry, no, it's not morally correct. But there are many people who do that. So we're to be investing in the kingdom. Have the long-term perspective that we invest in things that are going to outlast all of us because we're investing in the kingdom. But Paul also tells us what the practical outcome of this is in 1 Corinthians 9:10-14. He says, if you invest in the kingdom of God, what are you doing? He says, well, you are investing in those who preach the gospel, whether it's at home here or whether it's abroad or wherever else it may be, those that are full-time pastors or missionaries or evangelists or whatever else that it may be. You are supporting the work of God. And that's really important that we are mindful of that. One of the things that actually makes us, friends, as a Baptist church quite distinctive, we are not centrally funded. We do not get any money from the state. We are completely independent of that. We do what we do because of the giving of the people of God. And that is, friends, really quite an amazing and humbling thing. That we fund all that we do, right down to the cleaning materials for the church, the toilet rolls we need to have, who keeps the lights on, and all the, you know, paying our bills and all the rest of it, and you know, the amazing and humbling thing. And I think if any minister's going to be honest, they're going to tell you this, that, you know, you support me as well, and you don't have to, I know that. And I appreciate that because that's what we're seeking to do, to build up the church. And all of this goes for the work of the kingdom, to take God's work forward. That's actually, interestingly, you may have wondered why we describe it in this way, but I'm going to tell you if you've ever wondered. That's why traditionally pastors are not paid a salary or a wage. We are paid what is known as a stipend. And the reason that we're given that description is quite specific. It is in order to release that individual to give themselves full time to the work of the kingdom in that place to which God has called them and placed them. And that's important. So it's not a salary, it's a stipend, and that's the reason. That the work of God is going on, and there is one particularly who gives themselves to taking that work forward. But as we give, friends, we are supporting the mission and ministry of the church. It's not just putting money in a collection bag and it disappears into some kind of black hole. That's not how it is. We are supporting the work of the kingdom of God in this place, in this moment. And we are doing it also elsewhere in other parts of the world and in other parts of the country as well. But that's what we're doing. And that's really important that we have that perspective. But also, thirdly, we are sustaining the saints. Acts chapter 11, again, the verses I've just quoted, and also the first four of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What's happening here is that one part of the church is supporting in love, would you notice, another part of the church who find themselves in need. And that really is what's going on in these verses. And therefore what it's telling us, friends, is this, that our giving and our concept of giving should not be just linked to or related to specifically the needs of our own church and our own town and own that we're fortunate to live in. No, when we give, we need to have that larger worldwide perspective. That's why, friends, we give money to Advantage Africa next door. That's why we give money to our mission partners, and we have the privilege of doing that. And we've made the decision to tithe and to give 10% of what we give to the Lord's work in other places. That's the decision that we've made as a fellowship. That's the amount of money we've decided we're going to set apart and give. And we give to home mission as well, that other churches who can't afford a pastor can call one, or they need to buy a man, so they need to build an extension for their church hall like we've done. They can get the resources for that to help them to do that. So we're giving worldwide, we're giving locally, and we're giving nationally as well, sustaining the saints. And that's really important that we remember that, and we're mindful of that. So that is hopefully what should be our motivation for giving. Think of the sacrifice of Christ, says Paul. You support the mission and ministry of the church worldwide, and you're sustaining the saints of God worldwide as well. So there's our motivation for giving. Now we get to the tough bit. This is where the rubber hits the road. What are our attitudes towards giving? And actually, friends, there are basically only two, and two only. Here's the first of them. You find them both actually in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We can give, first of all, cheerfully. We can give cheerfully. Now, it may not be that that is the word that automatically comes to mind when you think about giving. If you think that, well, I can understand that. I think probably, if we're honest, we all can. But nevertheless, we're told in this verse, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, at this point, most of our English translations, in fact, really all of them, they don't really quite capture the full tone and flavour of what Paul is saying here. The Greek word that we translate cheerful, the Greek word is the word hilarios, from where we get our word hilarious, okay? So put that into your mind and your thinking, and a better translation would be, the Lord loves a hilarious giver. How about that for a complete transformational perspective? The Lord loves a hilarious giver. Giving, friends, should be a hilarious experience and business. I just leave that with you, but that's what it says, okay? There it is. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I suspect that might not normally be what comes to mind first of all. So we can be those who give cheerfully, or we can be those who are compelled to give. This is the grudging giver. Someone who gives, but through a bit of a clenched fist. Somebody who is forced to do this. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a story. This is actually a true story. And I see that Jim and Louise Finn are here. They'll like this because they'll relate to this particularly well. But this actually did happen, and it happened when I was living many years ago in Belfast back in the early 1990s. And it took place in the church of, he's now gone home to be with the Lord, Ian Paisley, who you would probably all have heard of, and he was the pastor of a huge, one of the biggest churches, if in fact not the biggest evangelical church, certainly, in the whole of Belfast at that point, Martyrs Memorial, it was called. And as part of the service, he would get up and he would make the following announcement. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. He said, "We will now uplift a silent offering." Okay? "We will now uplift a silent offering." Now, most churches, when they had that, they would have a collection bag or a plate or whatever it was. Not in his church, not at all. They had big, empty plastic tubs. The kind that you used to buy that would hold, say, you know, 4 litres of Wall's ice cream. Remember those big old-fashioned plastic tubs they used to have? That's what they passed round, okay? And at this particular point, that was the year, I think, when the government had decided it was going to abolish The old-fashioned, if you can remember them of a certain age, the old-fashioned green £1 notes, most of you will remember them, but they got scrapped and they brought in the pound coin. Now, what does that mean? It means the minimal amount of money that you could put in was a blue £5 note, and I think he must have known that. So he gets them to be sent round, and it was a big church, so it took quite a long time. And the tradition was that when the giving was finished, they were brought up by the deacons or the stewards, and they were put on the communion table. And Ian Paisley would get up, and he'd look over the pulpit, as I would do now, and he'd look down to see what was in these plastic tubs, of which there were many of them. And apparently, if he didn't think they were full enough, he sent them back out again for a second time. He actually did that. Now, I don't know, I can't see if Dave Graves is here, but I don't know what Dave would make of that. But anyway, that's what he did. And that smacks to me of being rather compelled to give, but you can make of that what you want. But do we give, friends, because we feel we've got to? Do we give with the open heart, or do we give with the clenched fist? We have the clenched fist. We have a lovely word that we use in Scotland for people that are particularly clenched fist. It's more of an Aberdonian word, actually, but it can be used in Scotland generally. And it's the word grip it. And if you imagine someone with a tight fist, okay, and they just hold on to their money in their tight fist, that's what it means to be grip it. They will not release any money, and if they do, it's pretty much a bit of a struggle to get anything out of them. That's not how we're to be. But is that sometimes the way we are in our hearts? We're not a hilarious giver. We're compelled to give. We're a bit grip it. We're a bit tight-fisted. We give because we feel we must, but actually it's not really in our heart to give. It's very interesting, actually, the way that it's referred to in the passage that was read to us, generosity encouraged. And for some, that's not really how and where they are. Well, let's finish off by looking at God's instructions for giving. How are we to go about this business of giving? Three things and we're finished. First of all, we are to give discreetly and without display. Matthew 6 and the opening 6 verses, Jesus gives very clear instructions about how we're to give. He says, when you give, do not announce it with trumpets. Well, I don't think we would be doing that. But there were some in Jesus' day who did. They loved the show. They loved the spectacle. They loved the theatricality of it. And we're told of when people were giving their money into the temple, and people put in big sacks of money, and they made a big show of it. Jesus says, no, that's not how you're to be. That's not the way that you are to act and to conduct yourself when it comes to giving. He says, actually, you're not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So you're to do it discreetly, and you're to do it without display. You give, and you give privately. That's why, friends, as you will all know, or maybe you don't, but I'm sure most of you do, that's why in the church we have a fellowship fund. And we give into that regularly. Some people choose to do that. And from time to time, it is accessed. And nobody knows who is getting it and how much they're getting, apart from the person that writes the check or sends the direct debit to that person's account. And that's how it's meant to be. And why do we do it? We're honouring this scriptural principle. You do it discreetly. You do it secretly. You don't know what's going on. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. But touching on what we're talking about earlier, we are sustaining the saints. That's what we're doing. We're giving to others who find themselves in need. So we give discreetly, and we do it without display. Then we come to the second guidance that Paul gives us. This is 1 Corinthians 16, the opening 2 verses, and 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 3, and also down to verse 9. And we come to perhaps the thorny and controversial issue of how much we should give. Now, I don't know about you, but I strongly suspect this will be the case. I was certainly brought up with the teaching that was, let's say, rather heavy on tithing. You must tithe, you should tithe, it was expected that you tithe. If you didn't tithe, why aren't you tithing? And if you're not tithing, God's not going to be pleased. And it was really laid on pretty thick and heavy, to say the least. And dear Christian souls I've met over the years have been troubled and burdened by that, have wrestled with it, and often find themselves sometimes in extreme cases in difficult circumstances. So how are we to understand all of this, and how are we to make sense of it? Well, friends, I think when it comes to the whole issue of giving, we need to take the whole of the scripture in the round, not just the Old Testament or the New Testament. We don't play one off against the other, because that's very often how heresy and bad teaching begins to develop. We have to look at everything in the round. And if we do that, friends, we begin to make some quite interesting discoveries. And this is actually quite helpful, not just for giving, but a whole variety of other things. If you look at the Old and the New Testament, there are some things where there is continuity, there are some things where there is discontinuity, and there are some things where there is change required. And what I mean by that? Well, things where there would be continuity. Things that are God's word and God's truth for all time. And they do not change, cannot change, and must not change. And they remain in force from the beginning of the beginning of Genesis right the way through to the very end of the Bible in Revelation. So, for example, things like the Ten Commandments. They are for all time. They don't change. They keep going, both in the Old and in the New Testament. The laws that God gives with regard to marriage and sexual ethics and all of those kind of things, they don't change either. Although many would try to suggest that they do, but they don't. They are universal truths for all time, and they run through the whole of the Old Testament and into the New. But then we come to the things where there is not continuity, but discontinuity. In other words, certain things stop. In the light of Christ's coming, in the light of the gospel and the cross and the Lord's resurrection, and with the coming of the New Testament, certain things are now obsolete. And the obvious examples of that would be the whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system and all of the dietary laws. God gave these to his people for that time, to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. But the Lord comes, and these things are now no longer necessary. And we see how the church begins to have to wrestle with that and work that through. You can read it when you go home in Acts chapter 15. How do we deal with certain things in the light of Christ's coming? Certain things were now no longer required. They were obsolete, and so they were discontinued. But then there's a third group where things continue, but in a different manner, and change is required. And the best example with regard to that is in terms of money. And we see that there is a clear signal in terms of a change with regard to the Christian's attitude with regard to money. Because we are not giving anymore for the upkeep of the temple. That is now no longer required. We are giving, as we've already begun to flesh out, we're giving in the light of Christ's sacrifice, and we're giving in order to take the Lord's work and mission further forward. And that's why, friends, you will not find the word tithing mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. It's described in another way. The word gifts or offering is used. So it's signaling that the Christian's attitude to money is now different in the light of Christ coming, but there are still obligations that are upon us, but we express them now in a different way. And that's what Paul really is talking about here. The second bit of advice he gives us, when we give, he says, it's to reflect our income, but it is to recognize God's grace. That's 1 Corinthians 16 and the opening two verses. Here is Paul giving the perfect balance between the two. He says, when you give, think of Christ's sacrifice. Think of what he has done for you. But also, he says, think and reflect on the level of income that you have. Now, friends, that's different for all of us. Some of us are on pensions, some of us are on large income, some of us are on small income, some of us are on medium incomes. That's only known to you and God and your husband or your wife. It's nobody else's business. So we're all on different levels of income. And God sees that, and God understands that. And so when we give, we are to give reflecting the level of bounty and wealth that God's given to us, but also we reflect on the great blessing he's given to us spiritually in Christ, and also in terms of the material things with which he has blessed us with as well. And that really is what Paul is giving here. Very balanced, I think, and very helpful practical teaching. Reflect on the income that God's given you and the things that he's entrusted to you, knowing actually, friends, as we do so, that actually whatever money we have, be it large or be it not very much, actually it belongs to the Lord. What does it say, that lovely verse in the Old Testament? The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to the Lord. That's true, friends. everything that we have materially. We are only but stewards of it, and that for a frighteningly short space of time. He is the real owner. He just lets us have it as stewards. And we must be always mindful of that, that ultimately it is his money, and we are given the privilege of giving a little bit of that back, some of it back, to the Lord. And to the Lord's work. So there's the very practical, helpful teaching he gives. And then we get down, lastly, to the actual business of making the decision. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it is a secret and spiritual decision taken within our own hearts. And here we see Paul getting down to that place where you're sitting before the Lord and thinking, right, okay, how much should I give? And you're reflecting on the level of giving that you are currently doing. He says, you should give what you've decided in your own heart. And that implies two things at this point. First of all, it implies it is a secret decision. You've made it within your own heart. Nobody else knows. It's no one else's business. Maybe discuss it with your husband or wife, but that's probably as far as it goes. So it's your business between you and God. But also secondly, that is implied, I think, in this decision, that it is a spiritual decision because you're making it before God. You're making it deliberately, consciously in the presence of God. The Lord is with you as you make that decision. He sees your thinking. He sees your reasoning. He sees the motivation of your heart. He sees everything. And you make that decision, not alone and in isolation. You make that decision in the presence of the living God. And so, friends, in the final analysis, that really is what matters when it comes to the issue of giving. That we make that decision before God, deliberately and consciously in his presence. That we might be given the privilege of sharing in partnership with the Lord and with the Lord's people to sustain the saints, to sustain and keep going the work and mission of the Lord. And that other people would be given the opportunity to come into that saving experience of the living God. So there we have it, friends, the privileges and the responsibilities we have to give to the mission of God, ultimately until the call or the return of Christ, the living and eternal Son of God. So there we have what we need to know when it comes to the issue of giving laid down for us in the truth and teaching of God's word. What should our motivation be, the different kinds of giving we can have, what should be our attitude? And taking on board the instructions that God gives, that we give what we have, little though it may be, in response to the great, wonderful wealth and blessing that he has given to us in salvation in Christ. That the Lord's work would go on from strength to strength. That he would build his church, and we would have the privilege of seeing men and women, and young people, boys and girls, whether it's here or whether it's overseas, doesn't matter, coming to faith as the church of God goes from strength to strength. And as a people of God, have that privilege of giving to him who gave himself so fully and so wonderfully to them. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for helping us to go through, Lord, what is perhaps a difficult and a sensitive subject. But Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, you would just let your word settle in our hearts this morning and accomplish, O Lord, that which it is your will and purpose. And that, Lord, you would help us to be inspired, Lord, afresh, to give anew, Lord, to the work to which you have called us as co-laborers, as co-partners in the gospel. So, Lord, hear us as we ask and pray, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.